You're all very welcome this morning. If you're visiting with us, it usually starts a lot smoother than this, but there we are. We've started now, and we look forward to worshiping God together today as we start a little series. We're going to look at the question, what? And today we're looking at what is the Bible, and can we trust it to be true? If you're visiting with us, you're very welcome, and you're invited to come and join us for a cup of tea after the service round on solid ground. The announcement sheet has been made available, and we do have to just highlight one or two little things on it this morning. Just want to remind you that there's a Peninsula evening service tonight down in Glasgow Presbyterian. There will be a barbecue from 5:30, and then the service starts at 7. So if you're wanting to come to one or both of those, I think if you were coming to the barbecue, you'd need to stay for the service as well. I think that's sort of the way that would be done. But you don't have to come to the barbecue if you've got other things on. You can come to the service at 7 o'clock, and you'll be made very welcome as we join with our brothers and sisters from other congregations and denominations. And these services have been a real blessing in the last few, certainly, that I can remember. It's really good to come together. We just want to highlight that on the 25th of May, there's going to be a special TAP, Trinity App Prayer. The first half of our meeting will just be the general, ordinary prayer meeting, if you know what I mean. We'll be praying for people locally and internationally and different things. But the second half of that evening, we will have Rebecca Winch, Mark, your former minister's daughter, is coming to give a report on her trip to Nepal. So Rebecca, with some of the team, will be there. So we would encourage you to come along, and we'll be a cup of tea afterwards, of course. So please come along, join in prayer, and join in to see what God's been doing through a young girl that you will know well. I've never met Rebecca, but you will all have known her and see what God's doing in her life. So please put that in your diary to come along. I'm sure one or two of you bumped into Sandra this morning. Yeah. And you probably have your name down whether you like it or not. But we do encourage you, if you're free on the 4th of June, to go to the Ice Bowl to do tenpin bowling or ice skating. See Sandra and get your name down today so that we can finalise the numbers there. Again, just to remind folks about the Holiday Bible Club, and the sheets available in the hall for you to put your name down there if you'd like to help out. Today there's a garden open on the corridor road, and Anne Allen is doing the teas there, and any donations for those teas will be for the work on mercy ships. And Anne has served on mercy ships, and if you're going down, if you've something to do this afternoon, a nice sunny evening, and you want to have a walk around, I'm sure you'd be made very welcome down there. Anne also is our tear fund rep, and she's asked me today, she should have asked me last week, but she forgot. But there is a tear fund walk coming up. Now, Anne's not going to be around after the service today, so she's asked me that if you're planning to go on the tear fund walk, would you please put your hand up so that I could take a quick gauge of how many people are going to be going? Yeah, get them high up in there. This is no good. See, this is no good to me as I'm counting. Okay, there's something on two hands. They're going twice. You're missing one. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Get them up high. 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. 16, any advance? 17, any advance? 17, 18. Any more? 18. I would say about 20 on there if you see that. 20? Okay, there you go. Good. Now, we know that God has blessed us, and He has blessed us in many ways. He's blessed us with buildings where we're able to hold a cafe church this morning and invite people in, and we can bring people in to do all sorts of things in our halls. But they have to be paid for, and we encourage you to prayerfully consider your envelope for the building for the future. We are hoping to collect that at the end of this month, so if you could have that in on the last Sunday in this month, that would be great. But please prayerfully consider how you can worship God as you give to the various types of work that as He would lay it upon your heart. And then we did ask for some folks to volunteer over the summer to help out at MAD. And there were three or four people last week did say to me, and I did forward their name. But could you please put your name down this morning? There's a little sheet in the vestibule just for people to write your name and your contact details down so that Louise can contact you. And then the one final one, we had a little meeting last week about what we're going to do in September onwards for men's ministry, and we've had an opportunity to get some tickets for a rugby match, which is the Barbarians, which is a gather-up, an international gather-up of home nations
and they're going to be playing Fiji at the Kingspan Stadium in November. So there's a sign-up sheet there. Now, it says on the sign-up sheet that under-16s are £15. Now, if we can get more than 10, which we think we have got, that will reduce down to £10 for under-16s. Adults are £20. Doesn't matter, many of us are going adults. So men, please, over this Sunday and next Sunday, consider who you can bring along with you as we just share in fellowship together. There will be a bus made available. McAvoy's have made a bus available, and we'll give you more details about that. So the next 2 weeks, these tickets will go pretty quick. It's not until November, but it's not very often we get a caliber, an international match like this so close to home. So these tickets will go quickly. So men, get your names down, and we'll count those up. I think that is all by way of announcement this morning. We come to church. Oh, sorry, the one that I forgot, and I didn't forget it twice. There's a coffee morning on Saturday night. A coffee morning on Saturday night. Have you ever heard of a coffee morning on Saturday night? It's not even to do with coffee. It's desserts, that's even better. The word coffee's not even mentioned. Saturday the 21st of May, 7:30 to 10 p.m. in our church halls. You've all received one of these this morning. Please read through it. There's prayer points. Even if you can't come, those are the most important part. The prayer points on the back. But it would be good to come and join in and support this trip to India. So I would commend that to you. We come to worship God, and today we're going to be looking at God's Word, the Bible itself. And I'm going to begin our service, as we normally do, reading some verses from it. This is a song of Moses. Moses recited the words of this song from beginning to end in the hearing of the whole assembly of Israel. Listen, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain, and my words descend like dew, like showers on the new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. O praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His words are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. The word of the Lord is just. His works are perfect. I trust you believe that. You believe all that the Bible says. You may not understand all that the Bible says, but I trust that you believe those verses and many other verses like it. We're going to stand together now and sing. We're going to sing the song that we received as ministry last week. It's a song called I Believe, based on the Apostles' Creed. And we're all going to join together and sing along. And it might take you a verse to get caught up with it, but it's a really lovely piece, and we really enjoyed it last week. So let's all stand together and singing to the glory of God, who is just.
Jesus, I say.
Let's
bow our heads now and pray to this amazing God of ours. Lord, we truly believe in you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you are just and faithful. We thank you that you, Lord, are perfect. And Lord, we realize that we are imperfect. As that song of Moses tells us, we are foolish and we are unwise. Your word gives us wisdom. It leads us, guides us, and directs us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And yet, Lord, we don't follow it. We don't read it enough. We don't take it in. We don't spend time meditating on it as you have commanded us. But we thank you, Lord, that you are a God who is compassionate, a God who is loving, a God who is forgiving. And we thank you, Lord, that you have totally forgiven us when Christ went to the cross. You took that sin that separates us from you, and you have thrown it to the sea of forgetfulness. And we thank you, Lord, for that moment when that knowledge became more than just head knowledge, but heart knowledge for us. That moment when we accepted Jesus and his sacrifice, and we turned from that life of looking towards our own ways and our own desires and putting you first in our life. And Lord, we know as we chase things in this world, the stuff of this world, the material part of our life, we realize, Lord, that chasing after that is foolish, for it's temporary. But we thank you, Lord, that as we live in this temporary world, we can live on a sure and solid foundation, a permanent foundation, a foundation of Jesus Christ. And when we build on that foundation, Lord, even though we are still imperfect, we will one day be with you. For Christ has done it all for us. So Lord, we thank you this morning. And we give you the praise and glory for Jesus Christ. And we ask your Holy Spirit would remind us and convict us of all that you have done, are doing, and will do for us. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to stand together and sing now a more familiar piece to us. Cornerstone. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It says there, I dare not trust the sweetest frame. That means anything else. You can't trust anything else. You can't trust anyone else. But you can trust Jesus Christ. Let's stand together and sing this wonderful hymn of praise.
Jesus Christ.
I'd invite you to turn with me now in God's Word as we read it. It's a very short reading this morning, just a couple of verses. So I'm going to read some other, just a couple of other short passages that you may want to take a note of, and I'll refer to them later on in a minute or two whenever I'm preaching on them. The first one is from Psalm 19. You can turn there to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to read a few verses there from 14 to 17. But I'm going to read also Psalm 19 and a little bit from John 20. This is God's Word. This is the psalmist telling us what God's Word is. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Then Paul writes to his young apprentice Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." These two passages tell us that God's Word is sure, it's good for us. We're told here that it equips us, and it has a central message. And John writes these words in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life, eternal life, in his name." That is the central message of the Bible. And we ask God to bless us as we read it together, and in a few moments when we study it, that the Holy Spirit would move in us just as he moved in the first people who wrote these down. And before we do that, we're going to sing about it with the boys and girls. We're going to sing this. I love this little song. It's very appropriate for the day because it's called the B-I-B-L-E. There's a bit of a clue. So we're going to sing this song together joyfully. And then the boys and girls will go out to the madhouse and out to creche. Let's all stand together, sing it to the glory of God. The B-I-B-L-E.
encourage you now,
go out to Mad and Crash. Yes, the Bible. The Bible is many things to many people. It's got one great big story, and we're going to just look at the Bible today in a slightly different way. We're not really going to dig into any of these verses. We're going to talk about the Bible. And one of the things that I think the Bible is, for me, certainly, it's an instruction manual. And every time I think of instruction manuals, I think I might have told this story here before about instructions. But whenever we were building our house, and we were taking the bath upstairs, a big heavy bath, cast iron, and the plumber and I were of the same physical sort of ability, and he had a wee skinny apprentice, and he came with us, and we got the bath, up the stairs, into the bathroom. We turned it on its side to put the 4 feet on it. So there's this box with 4 feet, 4 bolts, and the young apprentice lifts up the instructions, and I said, young fella, I am going to give you lesson number one in being a man in the building game. You see the instructions? I took the instructions out of his hand and scrambled them up and threw them over my shoulder. Yeah, throw the instructions away, young fella. That's how you be a man on the building site. So we took the 4 feet and we screwed the 4 feet on the bath and we turned the bath up like this here and was it not rocking from corner to corner? I looked at the young fella and looked at the plumber and he was starting to laugh and I was starting to laugh and I looked at the young fella and said, hey, young fella, lesson number two. Never throw the instructions that far away. You can't go and get them when you've done something wrong. Of course, there were 2 longer feet and 2 shorter feet. The longer feet should have been at the back so that the water would run out of the bath. That would make sense. But there you go. That was the instructions that we didn't. Simple instructions. But the Bible is, in part, an instruction manual. And for us, it should never be that far away. It shouldn't be thrown away at all. But what is this Bible? It's an instruction manual that helps us live to please God. And that's what God wants for us, to live to please Him. But it's much more than that. The Bible is a collection, as we have it today, all nicely bound together in usually a black book like this. It's a collection of 66 books, 66 letters or stories, all bound together in one big document. It's split into 2 halves, an Old Testament and a New Testament. It's 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. And there are about 40 authors for the books of the Bible. We're not sure exactly how many because we don't know who wrote some of the Psalms, for example. Some of them are anonymous. And there's some parts of other books where things have been written and we're not just sure. But it's around 40 people. And incredibly, it took them over 2,000 years to write the Bible. So we know they must have been Presbyterians if they're taking that long to do anything. But it took a long time for this story to be written. But that's not, the story's not just 2,000 years long. Because the story from Genesis through to Revelation is maybe thousands of years old. And of course, the story in Revelation, as we'll come to later on, hasn't even finished yet. There's a bit at the end of the Bible that we haven't seen. It's still in the future. So the story is still ongoing. It's a big story. Who wrote it? Well, there were some very highfalutin people, as you would talk about. Prophets, priests, kings. There were some other people who we maybe wouldn't like so much today, tax collectors, still not fussed in those. The local GP wrote one of these books, probably 2 of them. Fishermen, that's more like it now, isn't it? Ordinary people like you and I. Tent makers, shepherds. And they wrote these books in various different forms. The word is called genres. Different genres, sounds very posh. But we have different genres of writing today. We have comic books, We have magazines, we have newspapers, we have novels, and we have instruction manuals. They're all words, they're all written down for us, and they're all presented to us differently, and the Bible's the same. The Bible has got prophecy, it's got history, it's got law, there's just record keeping in there as well. There's wisdom, poetry, there's songs, parables, and letters. Various different types of words in there. The original languages were Hebrew, mostly the Old Testament was Hebrew with a little bit of another language called Aramaic, and the New Testament was written in Greek. Now, if you were to get a Hebrew-speaking person here today and a Greek-speaking person here today and bring out some of the old manuscripts, they couldn't read it because their language has changed so much over the years. They were classical forms of those languages, and Aramaic is a bit like, suppose we could call it like Ulster Scots. It's a language that's not used very much, but there are some people trying to revive it and keep it alive. And Aramaic would be the same over in the Middle East, people trying to keep this old language alive today. Interestingly, Jesus and his disciples would have spoken in Aramaic, but everything was written down in Greek or in Hebrew. They were very multilingual in those days. The Bible existed in different languages in those days than it does today. They reckon over 2,000 languages the Bible has been translated into. And the Bible translators are still translating it today. There's still languages out there that have no verses of the Bible in their language, and they're working at that. The Bible is, of course, in English. And for us, it exists and existed in its first full form probably in the old King James, the King James version of the Bible. Some of you may carry that and still read that today. And that is just one very typical sort of Bible, black with gold writing. And this is my Bible with black with gold writing, but it's a NIV. The NIV was another version of the Bible that was used. They thought that the King James language was a little bit old and hard to understand, and we don't really talk that way today, so with the NIV, which is the Northern Ireland version. It's actually supposed to be called the New International Version, but it's so popular in this country that they call it the Northern Ireland version. There was another version of the Bible as well that I had. This was a special prize to Neil Stewart in 1984. Oh, dear, dear. The Good News Bible. I don't know if some of you remember the Good News Bible coming in. It was another easier way to read than the King James Version. And you know, since these days, since they started translating the Bible into different types of English language, there's over 100, there's hundreds of different versions of the Bible in English. There's a new one that some of you may have. It's called the ESV, the English Standard Version. And there's lots of them. And the Bible comes in many different sizes and shapes and languages and English versions, from Genesis to Revelation. It's even in Ulster Scots. I received a couple at our Ulster Scots night. There was some of the Old Testament has been translated, and the Gospels have certainly been translated into Ulster Scots as well. The Bible comes, as I say, in various shapes and forms these days. You just don't walk in and buy a black Bible. This is the Inspirational Bible by Max Lucado. It's got the Bible, and then it's got little stories in it that help you understand what it's about. The Bible comes in smaller sizes. This little BB Bible. Now, this is just the New Testament and Psalms, but that's another version of it. And you can keep going and going. This is a complete Jewish Bible given to me by a Jewish friend. And it's got just some slightly different bits in there. It helps us to understand that. And if you're really cool, you've got the Message, which is really ordinary English. It's not a direct translation. It's more of a paraphrase, and that's really good as well to read. And if you're really cool, you go to the Word on the Street. So you can get a Bible called the Word on the Street. I would refer to it sometimes, but I wouldn't read it as my Bible. It does help in certain circumstances. And then there's even a Bible that I've got, which I really like. It's a cover to cover, the complete Bible. But what it does, and we'll talk a wee bit in a minute or two, the Bible, as we know, is not written from day one right the way through. Some of the stories that we record in the Bible happened before some other stories. And then you've got all the books of the Psalms that happened in the life of King David, which was recorded in Kings. So what this does is lift the Psalms that we know and places the Psalms in his life. And that sort of is a chronological Bible. And then, just as we're talking about Bibles, and talking about Bibles that have 66 books, we've got this Bible, which is a Catholic Bible. And it's got more than 66 books. It's got books in it which are called apocryphal books, hidden books. Some books that they found before Jesus was born and just after the period of the Old Testament, there was 400 years in between the last word in the Old Testament and the first word in the New Testament. There's a period of 400 years. They call it the period of silence. And there were some other writings. I mean, people wrote all the time. There wasn't just these books and nothing else. Now, Jesus doesn't refer to any of these other books. The New Testament doesn't refer to them. The early church fathers didn't refer to them. And it wasn't really until 1540s that the Catholic Church said that we were going to put these in the Bible. And that was controversial. And it is still controversial today. Why do we have 66 books? Why is there only 66 books? And why is it it's these 66 books? If there was other letters and scrolls, why were they not included? Why were they all kept to the side? Well, whenever they went to put the Bible together, Christianity is about the 4th century. And there was various groups of Christians, and they decided that they needed to get one document together, and they canonized it. That's a very fancy word. The Greek word canon doesn't mean they put it into a big gun and let the thing, and it went boom. No, the canon is a word for rule. So a meter rule is that length. So the Bible has to be this length. It's this size. We're going to make it a certain size. We're going to canonize it. We're going to make it what it is. And when they went to do this, the Old Testament was really easy. Because the Old Testament were all the books and the scrolls, the prophecy and the wisdom and the songs that the Jewish people had been using for centuries. And they had these books, and that's all the books they had. And Jesus referred to these books and never said that they were wrong. And the people who put together our book, who canonized the book that we have now, just took the Old Testament as it is with all the 39 books and scrolls that were in there. Of course, the New Testament was slightly different, because the New Testament couldn't be put together at the start because these people were living out. Jesus was walking in the streets. The disciples were living in the streets. So they couldn't write it all down then. They had to wait till it was all over. And then they started writing it down. And a few hundred years later, they thought, right, we need to bring this together. And they had some criteria. It wasn't a written down criteria, but this would be like a summary of the historical records of their discussions. Was the book written by a prophet or by an apostle or by somebody who was there at the time, a contemporary of Jesus, walking in the area, in the region, when Jesus was walking in the area and the region, keeping the accounts as firsthand as possible. Were they written by a prophet who said, thus saith the Lord, and actually happened? Because many prophets prophesied things that never happened. So their prophecies never entered into the canon of Scripture. Does the message in any of these books that we're going to bring together into this one book, are they true? Do they tell the truth about God? Do they keep a coherent pattern and story from start to finish? Does it all flow, or does it cause problems? And then, was it accepted by God's people? Were these the books that everyone was carrying with them? Are these the scrolls that all the priests and all the bishops were preaching from? And were these bishops that came together? Some say under the Roman authority, but that's a little bit questionable. But they certainly came together in a big council in Carthage in the year 397 AD. So 397 years after Jesus was born, they came together and they basically sat down and said, right, boys, we need to put this thing together. And they said, what books have you got? Well, I've got these Gospels, these Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's accounts of Jesus' life. And they all had these four accounts. They all carried these four Gospels and taught from these four Gospels. Then they started going through the letters of Paul. If you read some of those letters in the New Testament, it says, read this and then share it. So they did. They shared these letters with other churches. And they went through all of these letters that they had, and they came to the end, and there was one or two at the end that they had to debate around. But we know what it's like when people come together to debate something. Think of how easily the European Union come to consensus on anything today. It's really easy, isn't it? Well, these were just men, the same type of men back in 397. They all sat around and they very quickly came to a consensus on these 66 books. This process by itself points to something, and one commentator has written this. It serves to suggest that the final decision did not originate solely at a human level. The books of the Bible were put together because these are the books that God wanted us to have, these 66 books. We read there in 2 Timothy that the Scriptures are God-breathed. They are inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we believe the Holy Spirit was present. We've prayed to ask the Holy Spirit to be with us today to help us understand this Bible. And we believe the Holy Spirit was present in Carthage in 397 and inspired all gathered to put these 66 books into this one book that we now call the Bible. And it's amazing that all of these different authors, all of the years that spread from Genesis to Revelation, all the genres, all the different copies that exist, all the church leaders who were present, that this whole thing comes together in a 2,000-year story or 2,000-year project that has one big story, one main theme that holds it all together. Genesis, we hear about creation. And in Revelation, we hear about restoration. And that's the story, how God got from this creation to restoring this creation that fell. In Genesis, very early in the story, we know that Adam and Eve sinned. They didn't do as they were told. They didn't do as God had instructed them. They turned away from God and turned to themselves. And that created a problem, and God had to separate himself from that sin right at the start. But we're told right at the start that God was going to restore mankind. And the whole Old Testament works through all of those prophets, all of those kings, all of those priests. This story of how God was calling a people, the Israelite nation, to himself. And through that Israelite nation, there would be one special person. Somewhere down the line, there would be some one special person. And we know that special person arrived. It was Jesus. He was the Messiah. He was the Savior. And when we believe in his saving work, we can be restored. And we can be restored. That begins here on earth. But it will be fulfilled later on at a time which we don't know when that time's going to be. But we will be fully restored when Jesus returns and when we spend eternity with God. And that's the story in a nutshell. One big story. It's quite a story. It's quite an epic. We've seen one or two movies recently about this story. But can it be trusted? Can we trust the Bible? That is the question we want to ask this morning. Can we trust this thing, or is it a work of fiction? There's some great stories out there that never happened, but they're still a good story. There's a plot, and it sucks us in and draws us in. Is this just one of these, or is this true? Well, this is true because I believe the people who wrote these things down, wrote them down, and the people who were there at the time knew that it was true. For example, Moses. Many of the things that happened here with Moses happened in front of hundreds of thousands of people. A nation were gathered to see the mighty works of God. So they knew that it was true because they all saw it. When Moses went into a room or into the tent and spoke with God privately, and he wrote that down, it was true because the things that God said later came true. They later happened. So it could be trusted. Peter, writing in the New Testament, says, "We heard the voice of God." The day that Jesus was baptized, we read that the heavens opened and God said, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." That's just my voice that I hear in my head when I read that verse. But he heard that voice of God. He was there. Along with everyone else, he was there. Look, the writer of the Gospel says, "I have carefully examined and questioned those people who were eyewitnesses, people who were there." And we're told that Jesus appeared, the resurrected Jesus, after he was seen hanging on the cross, when he was buried in the tomb by the Romans, and that tomb was sealed. He was seen by 500 people on one occasion alone. These accounts would not have lasted if they weren't true. Now, let's think about that in the modern day context. Suppose you go into work on Monday morning, and someone says, "Here, friends of ours were driving into Grey Abbey on Sunday, about 11:30. And they were coming up to that wee roundabout when you come in from Newton Ards. You know there's that church there on the left-hand side? And the doors burst open. And this baldy-headed boy with glasses and a silly beard ran out into the middle of the road with his hands in the air. And he ran 10 times around the wee roundabout and ran in and closed the door again. Really bizarre." Well, you will be able to say, "Well, we were in that church on Sunday morning. We were there from 11 to 12. And he walked into the pulpit. And the only time he left it was to lift the thing that he dropped on the way up." You see, you would know the story was true or false because you were here. Think of those images we see about the war atrocities. What is it quite often the newsreaders say? "These pictures have not yet been verified." Because some of those atrocities are staged, sadly. They're not true. The gospel account was verified by the people who were there. That's why the stories have lasted this length of time. And we can see it true because lots of things that we read about in the New Testament, for example, we read about them in the Old Testament. Thousands of years before things happened, they were predicted or prophesied, especially around Jesus himself. When you read in the Old Testament, the prophecies, the detail about Jesus' conception, about Jesus' birth, about Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. So much detail, thousands of years beforehand, couldn't have been made up, couldn't be guesswork, and couldn't be orchestrated. You know, sometimes when somebody says something, it subliminally makes us go and actually do it. It's an old mind control game. But that couldn't be the problem here. Or that couldn't be the situation here. Because in Micah chapter 5, one of the prophecies at the end of the Old Testament, 700 years before Jesus was born, Micah prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So we fast forward in our Bible 700 years to Luke chapter 2. We find Mary pregnant with what she's been told is going to be the Messiah, but she's not in Bethlehem. She's in Nazareth, 80 miles away, and she's ready to pop, as they say today. And what happens? Caesar Augustus, the Roman official, decides out of the blue that we're going to have a census and everybody has to return to the town of the origin of their family to record the census. And where is Mary and Joseph's town of origin? But Bethlehem. They could not have orchestrated this. They were happy to, I'm sure that Joseph was not all that impressed about having to put his heavily pregnant wife onto the back of a donkey to go 80 miles. I wouldn't like to put a heavily pregnant woman in the car to drive 80 miles on the roads that we have today. Never mind go 80 miles on a donkey on dirt roads in the Middle East. It could not have been orchestrated. It could not be guesswork. The Bible can be trusted, not just because of its own record, but because the world has tested it. There are also records that are historical but not biblical that confirm things in the Bible. There were two historians. One is called Josephus, who records in the year 93 that Jesus lived and moved around. He had a small band of followers, and he records a couple of things about his life. He was doing some really amazing stuff. There's another Roman historian then. He was a senator called Tacitus, and he recorded that Jesus died a terrible death by crucifixion. Non-biblical accounts that this Jesus did walk in these streets, on these roads at this time, according to the biblical record. And the Bible can be trusted because the world has tested it with a thing called literary criticism. Now what this is that the language experts take all of the old parchments, all of the bits of the Bible that they've ever found, and they cross-check all the words. I don't know how they do it, but they're particularly gifted to do this. And in my mind, I see it as, you know, the old overhead projectors. Imagine writing a verse of Scripture or a passage of Scripture and then writing it out 10 times, but rubbing wee bits out all over the place. We do this with kids sometimes to help them to remember. Or we write it on balloons and then we pop the balloons. But imagine that acetate being laid on and there's a bit missing and then another bit brings the other bit in and then there's another bit comes in. And you lay it all on top of each other and then you find the story. Well, they've done this. And they've worked backwards, and they have discovered, and they say that 99% of the biblical words are accurate and true, historically. They make sense. They fit in. 1% they question, but they make no difference to the big picture, to the big story. The world has tested this book, and it stands up as an historical document. It's accurate. It's true. But do you believe that it's true? The world can say that it can be trusted. There's a different thing between trusting it and saying, ah, it might be right. But do you believe the story? God wants you to believe the story. That's why it was written down. It was written down for us to read it, and to read it for ourselves, and to read it to each other. In Exodus, he writes on the scroll, write on the scroll something to be remembered. He doesn't want us to forget this great story. It's written, according to the psalmist, for the future generations, for a generation not yet born. That's us. We can read about these things from thousands of years ago because it's been written down for us, and the world tells us that it's accurate. In Revelation, we're told that these are trustworthy and true sayings. And as we read in John, they were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And that's the story that holds the Bible together. It makes it much more than just an instruction manual. It's a story that tells us that God loves us. He created us because he loves us. And even when we get it wrong, He loves us. He sent Jesus out of love to die for us so that we could be restored. Even when we're imperfect, even when we do things wrong, He still loves us. And He will love to spend eternity with us when we have Jesus in our life. The Bible, folks, is definitely worth a read. And it's a different read from any other book. Because if you're an unbeliever reading this book, it will be a revelation to you. It will reveal some information about God's plan and about what God is doing. But when you're reading it, something will happen to you that will not happen in any other book.